Okay, Romans 1. In a couple of weeks, we'll be looking at the life, or the heart of David. And the word God is used in the Bible 3,878 times. The word Jesus is used 942 times. David is used 930. That's only 12 less than Jesus. Moses is in at 784. And Abram and Abraham is in a 262. So David being used 930 times versus Jesus at 942. That's very interesting. And there are 58 New Testament references to David. So if you're free in a couple of weeks, we'll be doing the heart of David. look at Romans 1. Because in Romans 1, that's right, did I tell you to go to Romans?
Yeah.
All right. Romans 1, right at the beginning, 1:1 is where we'll start here. But this helps lay out for us. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the spirit of holiness or sanctification by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So this is many times from the seed of David, and that's why David comes. It's talking about Jesus, but he's from the seed of David, which is according to the flesh, not according to spirit or angel, angelic movement or anything like that. So that's one of the reasons why David's name keeps coming up quite a bit. But we're dealing with Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was declared the Son of God with power. And that's what we're going to look at. He is declared the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit, and the proof was the resurrection of the dead. And because of that, all of us here, including in the first century, they received grace. We get grace because he was raised from the dead, and Paul's talking about being an apostle. Now, go to John. We're going to spend some time looking at the early ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And we're going to start in John 1, I believe 45 is where we're going to go. Yeah, we're actually going towards John 2, but to get John 2, we'll start in 45 because I was just going to make reference to this, but hey, it's a beautiful day, we might as well read the Bible. So John 1, 45 is where we'll start, but in the first chapter of John, Jesus collects disciples. He's going out saying, follow me, and then they become trance-like zombies and they follow him. No, that's not at all what it was like. You know, they didn't just look at him and drop everything. He wasn't Tony Robbins. Where he uses devilish power. And he wasn't, using mind Jedi tricks and stuff like that. But he spoke and people listened to what he had to say. In John 1:45, Philip finds Nathanael and says, hey, we have found him. We found him whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael has one of the great lines in the Bible. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Give me a break. This guy's from Pueblo. type situation. Nazareth? Come on. The Messiah, but it's presented and he went, okay, but are you sure? This is two people talking. We found the Messiah. Hey, this great deal is coming up. Everybody wants to be a part of it. Come on. Are you sure? So the perfect answer. Come and see. Philip said, come check it out yourself. Don't take my word for it. Check it out yourself. And then Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said, look, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Hey, how to win friends and influence people. That's a good line right there to start right away. Ah, a person in whom there's no guile. Nathanael said unto him, you know me? And he said, yeah, I got your baseball card. No, he said, but how do you know me? Jesus said, well, before Philip called you, when you were sitting under the fig tree. I saw you over there. And I was like, ooh, no, that, no, the mm-hmm. sitting under the fig tree is something a person would do to contemplate certain things and all. It wasn't like this great vision, you know. Yeah, I was checking you out with binoculars from across the way. I saw you under the fig tree. I know what you did. That's not what it was about at all, you know. And Nathaniel answered, it dealt with his heart, and you pray there, and you want direction and vision there. And Nathaniel said, Rabbi, you must be the Son of God then. You must be the King of Israel. That's all it took? Well, I love Jesus' response. Because I said, I saw you under the fig tree? You're believing already? Boy, you easy. You want to buy a bridge in Arizona? Because that's where London Bridge is today. They bought it and moved it to Arizona. But his response is, thou shalt see greater things than that. You think that's a big deal? Hang around for a little while. Look at verse 51. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.
Wow.
Hi, welcome to mm-hmm. Following Me. This is what you got to look forward to. Okay, now that would pique his interest. But he hasn't, remember it said, he was a person who came, a man who showed God's power. He hasn't done that yet. He's just been talking to them and building them up and getting them ready. Because guess what's about to happen, guys? You're in for the ride of your life. This year is going to change your life forever. But, you know, hang around, and you will see. It's a great figure of speech here, of course. Angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Basically, you're going to be involved in a spiritual fight in the middle of the spiritual competition, and you better be ready. All right? So now, after he has got himself followers because of his words and because of his promises, let's see if he starts backing these things up. Chapter 2. The third day, there was a marriage in Canaan of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is in the north, in Galilee section. Jerusalem's further down. And if you go straight that way, you got Magdala, where Mary Magdalene's from. But you go, but that's right on the Sea of Galilee. You go further out, you've got Cana. Below it is Nazareth. So next time you're in the vicinity there in Israel, in Galilee, you'll kind of know where you're at. So, not much of a room. Still might be available. We'll see. And Jesus was called, his disciples were called, and to the marriage. We're having a big marriage. Come, Jesus, bring those guys who are hanging around with you. Bring your mother, too. And both Jesus, verse 3. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus said, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. Now, that's kind of a nasty response if you don't understand the culture. That's not at all. There was a need, and many times when you would go to a wedding feast, there would be certain needs that would present themselves. We're running out of chicken. We need some kosher ham or something, you know. Well, the next closest relative would supply it if they could. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's just not my turn to supply the wine because there's an order. The nearest relative, then the next nearest relative. And Jesus is going, I can't step up yet. It's not my time yet. That's all he's saying. When it gets to me, then I will do it. So that's all he's saying. And his mother said unto the servants, whatever he says to do, do it. Like a good mother. Listen to my sonny. Good Jewish lady here. Listen to my son. All right. And there was set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. Of course, they had 2 or 3 firkins apiece. I'm sure you know how large a firkin is. Some of you understand that one. Jesus said, all right, here's what you need to do. You see those 6 water pots over there? Just fill them with water. And so the servants filled them to the brim with water. Okay? And he said unto them, all right, draw some out of them and take it to the governor of the feast. So there's the wedding planner, if you may, the person who's in charge of it. Take it to the wedding planner. And they did. And when the ruler of the feast, when the wedding planner had tasted the water that now was wine and didn't know what had happened, but the servants who drew the water out, like, we're bringing water to this guy. I hope this guy's pretty drunk and thinks it's wine. But look what happens. Verse 10. He says, the governor called the bridegroom. He calls the bridegroom over and says unto him, Every man at the beginning sets forth the good wine. That's when you break out the good whiskey, you know, the good wine first. And after people had well drunk, then you bring out the ripple, the cheaper stuff, right, exactly. You bring out the belly high and the, you know, the Boone's Farm and the MD-2020. It's got to be really bad. You got to be having a ghetto wedding if you're going to be bringing out the MD-2020. but anyway, you bring out. So every man at the beginning brings forth the good wine, and after people have drunk, you bring out what is worse. But you've kept the good wine until now. Now, I don't know about you, but that tells you how good our God is. You know, he doesn't just provide wine. Oh, no, this was wine. This was good wine. And that just is the whole attitude of what the true God wants. He wants the best for his children, for every one of us. He expects you. He expects to be able to take care of us, and if we have the good wine mentality. Now, verse 11, though, is what I was after. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So, it had been all words up until now. It had been all promises. Stick around, sonny, you're going to see some things. All right, and now, here it is. Water to wine. Not just any kind of wine, though. You know, we're talking top shelf, best kind. Can't say it was 100 years old or something, but it was just brand new. But God knows how to make good wine. But there's the principle. This was the first miracle. And this wasn't done secretly, you know. He didn't go back into, you know, the basement and pull out the fancy stuff and all of this. It was in front of everybody. Everybody knew it, and it was very, very good. So that's the first miracle. And it happened in Cana of Galilee. And so then verse 12, he leaves, and he goes to Capernaum. Now, Capernaum's on the north shore of Galilee. So he's going to go to Capernaum, and they're going to hang in Capernaum. He's got mama with him. We're coming back from the wedding. So we got mother, we got brethren, we got disciples, and they continued there not many days. So they all came and hung out in tents or something there in Capernaum for a little while. They probably hung out at Peter's house, since that's where Peter was from, Capernaum, or his mother was anyway, because she gets sick later on in Capernaum. And if you've ever been to Capernaum, it used to be a great little place, but then some rich idiot decided to build this big room up underneath Peter's house and other stuff. So anyway, they kind of ruined the ruined with this thing. But luckily, I rented a helicopter before that. I got some good pictures of before they built this thing, and then some after it's been built. But it's one of the best ruins. It's owned by a bunch of priests there, so you got to pay an interest fee to get in. First time I came was by boat. We came across the Sea of Galilee and got off and went there. The other time we parked and just walked in. And you've got an old synagogue there from the 3rd century. With the one that Jesus talks about we're going to end up reading from is there in Capernaum. It's black basalt rock, which is underneath the synagogue, which is 3rd century. And they know that by coins, you know, by different coins. It helps date things by coins. So, all right, so anyway, we're all hanging out in Capernaum for a while after the wedding. Now it's time, verse 13, it's a feast. The Jews' Passover was at hand, so where do you go? You go to Jerusalem. It's one of the 3 mandatory feasts for all males, was to go to the Passover, and that's in Jerusalem. And Jesus is going to have a nice calming effect on everybody. Mm-hmm. Here in verse 14, And he found in the temple those that sold oxen, sheep, doves, and the changers of money sitting. So he's going into the temple area, and he's got all these booths are set up. You know, it's farmer's market galore, souvenir store, souvenir shops. They're selling bobblehead Moseses and stuff like that, things like that. So he's going in, and he's not happy about it. And when he had made a okay, so you've got people selling, it's your oxen over here. Can't do a good sacrifice. I got the best oxen to sacrifice. And sheep and doves and the money. Yay, I know you came here from another country. You need to have money. So money exchangers are there. You know, the guys who sit at the airport and exchange money in the different currency rates. And, of course, this was jacked way up because they were going to spend their money buying animals to sacrifice. Because you got this Passover. People are coming from all over the place. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, the sheep, the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. He didn't take his little whip out and beat the people. He did it to encourage the animals to leave. People have him beaten. You know, he's there walking through there beating the heck out of people. No, he didn't do that. No, it was get the animals out of here. Do the tables over. You guys leave. Get out of here. Take your animals. Get out of here. And said unto them that sold the doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house a souvenir shop, you know, a house of merchandise. You guys are just here trying to make money off of this. That's not what this is supposed to be about. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. So I would say he was a little adamant about, the things of his father, and that's from Psalm 69. Then answered the Jews, and said unto him, we want a sign. What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou dost these things? How do you get away with this? What's your sign? And he goes, all right, I'm going to destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And the Jews said, it was 46 years building this building, this temple, and you're going to do it in 3 days? But as usual, they don't have a clue, because he spoke of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered. I mean, how many times did they kick themselves? Oh, yeah, I remember when he said that. I remember when he said that. Oh, yeah, I remember that. That he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture. They didn't necessarily believe. They believed what had been written in the word of God and the word which Jesus had said. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name. While he was there, many believed concerning him. Why? Because they saw the miracles which he did. Now, this is talking actually about an over a time frame. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all. Men's in italics, it's added. He knew all and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. This is not a good thing. He understood what natural man was like and what natural man was after, which was not very good. So, we go to, see, it said back in 23, many believed when they saw the miracles. How many of you have seen the miracles Jesus himself did? And look at John 20. We'll come back, but John 20, 29 puts it in a perspective for us today. This is a scripture from last week, John 20, 29. Jesus said unto them, Thomas, because you have seen me, thou hast believed. People saw and heard Jesus Christ, and they believed because they saw the miracles. But look what else he says. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. We weren't in the temple that day, watching him do the work. We didn't taste of that wine, that mighty fine wine, and some of the other things that are going to happen. But because of the power in his name today, it's available to do the same works he did in greater works, it says. Look at John 14. I didn't make that up. John 14, 12. Let's look at this. We're pretty much going to stay in the Gospel of John. We'll look at Luke, but we'll also go to Peter too. But pretty much we're in John. John 14, 12 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes concerning me, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. He's still on the right side of God, his Father. And the greater works are the same, and greater works are available. The greater works is getting people born again in God's Spirit, because he had to finish it before he made it available. And so he completed and fulfilled the law, and because of that he made Holy Spirit available and gave gift ministries unto men. And because of all of that, it's available for greater works. Getting people born again. You can do the same works. Healing, casting out devil spirits, speaking the word. All that's available through the power of God via Holy Spirit. But greater works, because it's finished. Now that it's finished, more is available. All right, let's go to 2 Peter 1. I told you we'd go there, so let's do it right now. 2 Peter 1. Because we have to keep things in perspective here. We weren't there, but we have the written word, and we have the words about what he did, and we can believe all of that. And the written word is more important than being there, and this tells us that. 2 Peter 1:15 is where we'll start. 2 Peter 1:15 says, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Peter's basically saying, I'm getting old, I'm going to die. But I want you to have and remember some of the things I experienced and what I lived and went through, and he continued to write about it. All right. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. That's important because you've got your con people out there. You've got your embellished stories. Well, back when I was a poor boy, there's a number of embellished stories. We didn't follow cunningly devised fables. We made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came in mighty in word and mighty in deed, in great power. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. They were with him at the Mount of Transfiguration. They heard an audible voice. And he's going, we were there. We saw it. We heard it. But, verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. There's something greater than hearing the audible voice or being an eyewitness of what Jesus saw. This more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart, knowing this first. This is that more sure word of prophecy, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is better than having been there and hearing an audible voice. Guess how many times you get to hear the audible voice? How many times can you read the Scripture? Many times as you like. Many times as you pick it up. As many times as you desire. You get reminded of the great accomplishments of what Jesus Christ did. We have the Word of God, which is better than being an eyewitness account. Because many of us, if not all of us, have seen many signs, miracles, and wonders. And if you speak in tongues, you know you can. You've got it there. It's available. You can constantly do it. Let's go back to John 3 now. It's always available. But how many times did the Red Sea crossing take place? Once. Audible voices from heaven. Didn't happen very often, but if there were Jesus, it did. In other words, this is to be more treasured than a lot of what people, you know, some of the great mighty signs that people talk about. Because they can be embellished upon. The fish really was this big. John 3, then. So, basically, John 3 deals with Nicodemus. And him and Jesus are going to have a little story, a little talk. All right? There was a man of the Pharisees, so he was of the ruling class, and his name was Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night. At least he came. You know, he had a daytime job he couldn't do. At least he was able to come by night. And he said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do the miracles which thou doest except God be with him. Did he believe? Didn't say that. He saw it. He recognized it came from God. But who really are you? What do you got to say? Well, Jesus is going to start quoting him the Bible. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, or it's anothen, meaning being born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now that kind of troubles Nicodemus. He says, wait a minute, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus is going to take it up. Hey, except a man be born of water, first birth, oh my God, my water broke, it's time to have a baby. And be born the second time of the Spirit, being born from God, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And that is a huge thing because that means spirit beings cannot cohabitate with fleshly things. Flesh is flesh, spirit is spirit. Two totally different entities. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born from above or born again. You're familiar with the wind, right? The wind blows, and you hear the sound of it, but can you tell me where it came from? Do you see the wind? So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. You don't know everything, Nicodemus, is what he's saying. Go ahead, tell me about the wind. Nicodemus, of course, pulls out Doppler radar and says, wasn't available, didn't know a lot of these things. And Nicodemus is pulling his hair out. How can these things be? And Jesus said, look, dude, you're a master in Israel. You're supposed to be one of their scholars. And knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do not know. We speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall I believe? How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven. Well, that ought to wake some people up right there. No man is up in heaven. But he that came down from heaven, the Son of Man, which is in heaven, which is from heaven, from God's, from the mind of God. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Doesn't say anything about dying, but perishing is a different story. That's the second death. That's no existence. Whosoever believes regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, or believes the Messiah, is what he's doing here, should not perish, but instead will have eternal life. For, and this sets the precedence as to why. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You ever read this verse? Okay. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. And that's big enough, because most Christians want to condemn people. But that the world, through his accomplishments, through what he is going to do, the world might be saved. He that believes on him is, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he believes not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, because of original sin, because of Adam. Sin has been passed down to mankind, so you're already under condemnation. But if you believe, then you won't. You are saved from the wrath and from condemnation. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Good thing this isn't true 20 centuries late, though. Oh. For everyone that does evil hates light, neither comes to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So, the chapter continues on, and then chapter 4 is the woman in the well. But go to 4:43. So he lays a new something new out, but he goes, you should know this. And if you had studied the word, he's talking about spirit being made available again, which was foretold back in Genesis 3:15 and onward, that spirit would be made available again. Now, John 4:43. He goes to the woman in the well. He hangs out there for 2 days, 43. Now it's time to go down to Galilee. Now after 2 days, he departs and goes into Galilee. Verse 44. Now Jesus himself testified that a prophet had no honor in his own country. When Robert Verdicchio goes home to see his mother, she goes, look, a prophet who has no guile in him. Mm-hmm. No, it's my little son Baddy is home. Let's make him some food. He's wasting away. But this is so true. I mean, Jesus, I go back home again and nobody thinks I'm in, you know. My family's coming out for a wedding soon. This verse is perfect. Verse 45. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana in Galilee, where he had made water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. So he goes over to Cana, and back at Capernaum, there was a nobleman who'd heard about him. Verse 47, and when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for his son was at the point of death. All right. He had heard about Jesus. He believed that Jesus had the ability, but did he have the willingness to heal his son? So he, in person, came and said, come with me. We need to heal my son. They're over in Canaan. He wants to go back to Capernaum. And Jesus said unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And you got people who think that today. Unless I see, you know, put my hand in the side or give me a, if somebody could be raised from the dead even. Well, no, they wouldn't believe anyway, even if something like that happened. So, some people just, they're not going to, but that's the excuse. I want to see something. I want to know some signs and wonders. Give me some miracles. Then the nobleman said, look, I came here because my son is dying. And Jesus in verse 40 says, go home, your son lives. And the man believed what Jesus had to say. There was the key. The man believed just the word. Jesus just said, your son is alive, go home. Did he wave his arms? Did he give him the, No, he just spoke to him the fact that if you believe, your son, you know. The guy didn't continue and go, no, you still need to come. You got to come. You got to drag him with him. No, he just accepted it. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him and went home. And as he was now going back to Capernaum, his servants met him and said, your son has made total, just, he's alive. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said, yesterday, at about 1 p.m., that's the 7th hour, the fever broke and left him. And the father knew that it was the exact same time that Jesus had said that. It was in the same hour in which Jesus said, thy son lives, and this man believed, and he told everybody in the whole household believed regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did. He can only do them in Cana, I guess. No. But the first two happened to be there. This was the second miracle that Jesus did when he came out of Judea unto Galilee. We're in chapter 5. Go to verse 36. We'll just look at one verse in chapter 5. 5:36 says, but I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. What I am about to do is going to illustrate to you that my Father, God, has sent me, and he's on my side. And he started doing lots of more of signs, miracles, and wonders. But they were trying to figure out, is John for real? Is Jesus for real? What's going on? And John made the great statement, I must decrease, he must increase. My ministry is coming to a close. Now, it's time for him to go. I came to make him known. So we go to Luke 14. We're done with the Gospel of John, because the next record happens in Luke. These are just the early days. He's having to convince and show people he really was the Messiah. He started with words, but then he started operating the power of God. Luke 4:14.
Four?
What did I say?
14.
No, 4:14, sorry. Luke 4:14. Luke 4:14. And again, you know, you can only read parts of it, but what the heck, we'll read the whole segment. As we've expanded other segments, we'll do that here. Luke 4:14. And Jesus returned, this is coming, he receives the Spirit, he goes into the wilderness, he's tempted 40 days in the wilderness. Right? I mean, the devil said, you need to dance, son! Or you need to drink alcohol. I mean, all these different things people say you can't do. No, none of that was what he was tempted with. Other things. Luke 4:14. He returned now from the temptations, being 40 days there. He returned in the power of the Spirit back into Galilee. And there went out fame of him through all the region round about. Why? Because of what was happening in Cana. In Cana, the wedding feast, the nobleman's son. And he started to teach, and he taught them in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he comes home to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he didn't just, oh, it's Christmas or Easter, I'm showing up for fellowship. You know, I'm going to be in the synagogue this day. And as his custom was, he would go there. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Elijah. When he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now, they had a 3-year reading cycle. This is what was supposed to be read that day. Specifically, that's why he knew he had to be there and showed up. This was what was in the reading cycle for him to read. It was a 3-year thing. If you were a good or a bad Roman Catholic, they have the same type of thing. So it's... we're going to read this epistle today and this gospel record. This gospel record, this epistle record. You come back 3 years later, you'll get the same one. It was a 3-year cycle. Same thing here. And this is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. This is my function. This is my purpose. I'm to preach the gospel to the poor. That wasn't the poor in spirit. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That's all of mankind. To preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. But his ministry was 3 years. No, it wasn't. You work through it, it was 1 year. It was actually 70 weeks, because I could show you that. But anyway, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what he was going to do. Closed the book, gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. The custom was that when you read the scripture, you stood up. When you sat down, it's opinion time, so to speak. And that's what he's doing. So he sits down, and everybody, you could have heard a pin drop. You could have heard a shekel drop. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears.
Oh my gosh.
It was. That would have been just right through everybody. Oh, you're living when the Messiah is here. It's going to happen. And all bear him witness. And they wondered. He kind of scratched their head at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, excuse me, isn't this Joseph's son? Hello? We know the stories about him. Remember what his mother told 30 years ago? And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Remember, prophets were without honor. Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, come on, let's do a few in our country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I'll tell you of a truth. There were many widows in Israel at the time in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up and for 3 years and 6 months, and there was great famine throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, except unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And you know, there were many lepers in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet, but none of them got cleansed except one believing individual named Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were pissed off. They were filled with wrath. It was like, wait a minute, this guy's mocking us. He's going, look, I could do a lot of great, wonderful things here, but you got to believe, you got to accept it. And here's how much they cared. Verse 29, they rose up, thrust them, dragged them out of the city, led them to the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they were going to throw them down headlong. Yeah, there you go. That's what you do with the prophet. You kill him. And what does he do? He just passed right through the midst of them and went on his way and headed off to Capernaum. He just kind of went, hey, excuse me, I'm out of here. Just walked right in through them. And where'd he go? Where's that guy? Let's throw him. Did he already throw him? Nah, he just wandered off. Right through the midst of them. Wasn't time. Wasn't there. Verse 41. Is that where we're at already? No, we're in 30. We got to keep reading. 31. But I was going to stop there, but I decided I'd continue on the chapter. So he goes to Capernaum, the city of Galilee. And what does he do? He teaches them the word on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. His word was authority. He wasn't meek and mild and like the Pharisees and all the ways they were other people with teaching the greatness of God's word. No, he had authority. It was powerful. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. And it cried out with a loud voice. And I've been at a meeting where this has happened. And the spirit went, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. The people didn't recognize it, but the devil's spirit knew spiritually what was going on. Jesus said, shut up. Hold your peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. The devil, on the way out, gave him a little kick on his way out, so to speak. Knocked the guy down and disappeared. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they came out. Not only does he talk the good game, he lives it. He speaks with power, and that power even disrupts the spiritual realm. And the fame of him went out every place of the country, round about everywhere he went. Everybody wanted to take selfies with him. And he arose out of the synagogue, and he entered into Simon's house. And this is in Capernaum. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. He stood over her, rebuked the fever, and left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto him. So, hey, we need somebody to get us some food. Get healed. You're healed. All right, go serve us. It wasn't quite like that. But so she's being lean. So the fever's gone. It's time for her to go to work. You can see her heart of service. Now, when the sun was setting, and all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, he laid his hands on every one of them, and 2 out of 3 got healed. 1 in 10 got... No, everybody. And devils also came out, many crying out and saying, "It's the Christ, my God, he's here, it's the Son of God." And he rebuked them, saying, "Suffer them not to speak." For they understood and knew that he was the Christ. The people were just figuring it out. Spiritual realm understood greatly, because there's a pecking order in the spiritual realm. And then when it was day, oh my God, he did that all night long? Yes. When it was day, he departed, and he went out into the desert place to get his head together. Now, he went out into the desert place, and the people went looking for him, and came unto him, and stayed with him, that he should not, "Oh, please stay." And he said, "No, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. He had, actually, if you read the records in the different places, he had a choice. Set up a location in Capernaum, which the locals wanted him to do, including Peter. "You hang out here in Capernaum, or go yourself to the cities where there are need." And that's what he did. He went city to city to city. Rather, "Let's build a college here. We'll build a giant temple, and everybody will come here." No. He went to the people. He traveled town to town to help them. And we'll close in 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 1. So, again, people think mystical Jesus. He spoke the word. He got disciples. He started doing miracles, original signs. And then more and more people caught on and came to him for deliverance. And he responded in love, and they got delivered. All right, 1 Corinthians 2:1. And here's the Apostle Paul saying, "Brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech." I didn't come as a used car salesman. I didn't just come talking the game. And spouting off about all the great wisdom I have. "When I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Verse 4. "And my speech and my preaching was not with just enticing words of man's wisdom. Instead, when I came to Corinth, I came in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." He came demonstrating a powerful spirit. He came demonstrating God's power. He came utilizing. He didn't just talk the game. He lived it. He spoke it. Great things happened. And then verse 5, why did he do it? "That the people's believing, that their faith, their believing should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." What do we read about Jesus in Romans 1? Because of the power of God. It's the word of God that gets people's attention, and the power backs up the words. Signs, miracles, and wonders follow those that believe. You don't have to have a ministry, you just got to believe the word. And that's what happened. Jesus challenged Nicodemus. He challenged other people, "Believe the word, and you will see great and mighty things happen." I don't know about angels descending and ascending, like you said, Nathaniel at the beginning, but that was a great figure of speech. Go, you're going to see the spiritual realm. Because a lot of devil spirits, they were definitely ascending. They were getting kicked out. So he saw a lot of things. And all 12 of the apostles did, and many of the disciples that were with them. We didn't have that privilege of being there, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. We've got the Bible. We've got the word of God written here that we can continue to go to read, understand, and live. So, Father, thank you for your care, your love, your goodness, that you have this written here so we can read it, we can understand it, we can live it. We're thankful for the power that's available through your Spirit and having your word, which is also very, very powerful. We're thankful for all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.